So Luke 24, I want to come from the fact today, or from my message today, is I want to come from the truth that I'm not trying to prove his resurrection that it happened. I'm trying to prove to you the implications after it happened. Because there's huge implications, right? Because the angels are telling these two ladies, as we're going to meet, he has risen, right? They didn't come and say, hey, we're trying to prove to you he's risen. No, he has, right? So heaven is telling earth dwellers, Jesus is alive. Amen? Amen? He has risen, so there's no need to prove his resurrection. Here's the implications of his resurrection, all right? What does it really matter to me? How does it impact me 2,000 years, right? Because most people come on these two holidays, Christmas and Easter, don't they, right? So I just encourage you to grow in your journey of faith more than those two holidays, right? There's more than that. And so I want to read Luke's gospel. Luke was a doctor. He was a Gentile doctor, right? Traveled with the Apostle Paul, all kinds of stuff, was a missionary himself. But he goes back and writes to us from a doctor's perspective. Hey, I'm doing all this research so you guys can understand carefully the many proofs, he says, inconvincible proofs we have that Jesus is who he says he was and he is alive and well, right? Because imagine being a doctor. You're like, I heard somebody was raised from the dead. What medicine did they give him? I want to know that medicine, right? And so I want to go back to who was born, his mom. So he interviews Mary. He interviews all the disciples, all these people, because I want to get this right. I want to challenge you with this. You need to do your careful research and study and make sure this is right. Does that follow me? If Luke took the initiative to do so, hey, this is of utter importance, not just for me, but for others, I need to do the same, right? So I'm glad he writes this down for us, all right? So verse 1 of chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning. That's why we worship on Sunday morning. When women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. I highlighted that for a reason. We're going to see that towards the end. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And those were angels. Right? Now let's listen to what heaven is saying here. In their fright, the women bowed down to their faces to the ground. But the men said to him, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has what?
Risen.
He has risen. Remember what he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. They were like, don't you see the clues he gave you all the way back in Galilee? Remember how many times he told you this phrase, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day, be raised again. That simply means, that little sign simply means, parents, that's for you. If you match up with your kid there, they may need your assistance, all right? Then they remembered his words. And so think about this. Heaven was paying attention more than people on the earth. The angels had to remind them, probably for the fifth or sixth time, even from Jesus himself, he would be raised on the third day. And the angels show up and says, don't you remember? Right? We've been paying attention. Where have you been? And so, thankfully, two of them showed up. But they were there to help prepare more of his body for burial. But they didn't realize, oh, this has come true. Right? And so Matthew's gospel is one of my favorite gospels. In Matthew 28, the scene is a little bit more exciting. And so it says that early that Sunday morning, there was a huge earthquake. Right? And then this angel fell from heaven, landed near the tomb, right? And all the soldiers were around, sleeping, getting up. And I'm sure they saw that star, that comet they saw. They prayed, what is that? And they saw it land right in front of them. Then all of a sudden, behind the tomb, this angel steps up. He probably gets out his sword. Right? And all those soldiers are like, whoa, I'm out of here. Right? What just happened? And then he rolls the stone away, just like probably his little finger. And they're like, oh my goodness, we're gone. Right? And so I love that scene in Matthew's gospel. It seems like more of a man scene, doesn't it? Not? It's like, yeah, that's my Jesus right there. You know, he's tough. Right? But think about this. At Jesus' birth, who was speaking? Angels. Right? They announced to Mary, Gabriel, one who stands in the presence of God, comes to Mary and says, Mary, what's about to happen to you is going to be absolutely amazing because the one born to you is the Son of the Most High God. He's the one who's come from David's promise that God promised to David, an eternal kingdom that shall never end. Mary, this is your child. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and give you birth, and you're going to name him Jesus, Yeshua, Savior of the world. Could you imagine Mary at that moment? Do I trust what this angel is saying? I'm just going to play it out, see what happens. Now think about that just for a moment. Did it all come out about what that angel said? Yes. And now you have angels speaking again, saying the Son of Man had to be raised from the dead. Don't you remember this? Now think about this. Jesus is greater than angels, and he's been speaking all along, right? But they just seem not to get what he's saying. And so here we are, 2,000 years later, wondering, hey, he has risen, but what are the implications, right? It's like, why the big deal about Jesus? Why the big deal about Easter? So what, right? So that's what some people think. It's like, that happened long ago. It has no implication for me. Oh, you couldn't be more wrong. I want to prove that to you today, all right? Number one, seven implications, number one. Well, if he's risen, that means he is alive. It's like, well, where did he go? Why isn't he still here? Well, he ascended on high right in front of the disciples and went back to heaven. The Bible says the Father exalted him to the highest place, gave him the highest name above all names, right? Every title, everything in heaven, Father gave him everything. Gave him the name Lord, Philippians 2 says, right? So he's seated at the Father's right hand, and he's even praying for us now. It's like, what is he doing up there? He's praying for you. He's praying for your life. He's praying for your protection. He's praying for your strength and your growth, right? He's praying for you. Isn't it awesome that God prays? He prays for you. He prays for your kids. And we ought to thank him for that, right? The two angels here agreed. That's not uncommon. But here's the thing. You have to have two or three witnesses to confirm truth. So two angels came by and did this to confirm the truth of what Jesus is simply saying. They're like, this is the reality of his truth. He is alive, right? And so he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so one point in time, in Revelation 5, it says the Father is going to hand Jesus the scroll that has the seven seals on it. And he's going to open those seven seals one day, and that simply means the end of time is going to come to a close. It's like, well, does he have that kind of authority and power to do that? Well, here's the thing. Only the Father could only trust the Son for this. No one else was qualified to hand it the title of the universe. That's what the scroll is. Wow. And Hebrews 11 says, like a scroll, it's all going to be rolled up one day. It's like he has it open right now, and one day it's all going to close. It's all going to come to an end. Because he is alive, and that simply means he's coming back. If he predicted his own death and how he's going to die, his own resurrection, then we need to pay attention to what he's saying about his second coming. Amen? Because that's impacting us, and it could be quicker than what we realize. All right? So next implication, let's go to the second one. He validates prophecy in Scripture. Well, why is that important? Well, Jesus said many times, he told them after his resurrection, Luke 24, he goes, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he said in all of Scripture, Genesis to Malachi, all that was written about me." So he confirmed and all the prophecy that he fulfilled, over 300 at his birth, death, and resurrection and life of ministry, all 300 were fulfilled exactly to the T. I don't have to go into the probability and statistics of that narration, right? That is huge. If you go to any casino, you're an absolute winner every single time. Is what that means, right? Trifecta every time because it's done, right? So just mathematically for that to happen is impossible. But we believe in a God who does the impossible. And Jesus says, "I've come to fulfill all that was written about me." And so here's what Paul says. If Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then our message and faith is useless. It's utter junk and garbage. But he has risen. So therefore, our faith and our message is not useless or in vain. It is a powerful message. It's a message of truth, right? And so that makes this Bible very much a treasure for us to understand and know. And because it comes from an eternal God revealing to us an eternal truth so we can have an experience with an eternal life. Right? Jesus even told the Pharisees, "Hey, search the Scriptures because they're written about me. You think you have eternal life in there? No, you need to search the Scriptures." Right? So that challenges to you too. You need to read and study and know for sure what you believe. Right? Because you can't be wrong. If you're wrong, then, oh my goodness, there's implications for that. We're going to see. But if you do not have a Bible, get one today. We will give them out free today because it's Easter, right? But we give them out free every Sunday. Everybody needs one, right? Amen. This is a treasure, right? Jesus fulfilled everything. This validates this book is alive and powerful just like he is. It contains his very words for us. Amen? Let's keep going. That also means, since he's risen from the dead, that he has the keys of death and Hades. It's like, what is that? That means he took the keys from the evil one who had him before. Because of his resurrection, he conquered death. He destroyed the works of the devil. He says, those keys are mine now. Oh, that means he's Lord of the underworld. Death, Hades, even the abyss, Revelation 8 says. He has the key to the abyss. Oh, man. There's huge implications here. I've seen movies about this. It ain't pretty. No, it's not. It's not. Death is real. Hell is real. The abyss, Hades, it's all real. But here's the thing. Jesus is Lord over it. Because he took the keys. He goes, do not be afraid. He's telling John the Apostle, I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys. Amen? He's Lord over the spirit realm. You know, when he was on the earth, demons would come and bow at Jesus' feet and beg him, please do not send us to the abyss. Huh. They begged him. They knew the authority and power he had. This was before the resurrection. The spirit realm knows who he is. The angels know who he is. Here's the key question. Do you know who he is? Is there implications for you? Absolutely there is. It's just our forever eternity at stake. Let's keep going. Number four. If he's Lord over the spirit realm, that means he's judge of all the living and the dead. Paul says this in 2 Timothy 4:1. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead in view of his appearing and his kingdom. Oh, man, so he's both Lord and Christ. Now he's judge and has the keys. Ah, so John even calls Jesus the creator in John 1:1. He created all things, and by him all things consist. He holds all things together. So he's creator, Christ, Lord, and judge. Jesus says in John 5, the Father has entrusted to me all judgment so that all may honor the Son. You've probably seen some old Westerns where people say, well, you're going to meet your maker, right? So even dumb cowboys got it right. That makes sense? They knew the truth. Every one of us will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. They knew that. We're going to meet our maker, right? We better get things right with him while we're still here. Why? Because he's going to judge our life. And here's the thing. Nobody, not your mom, your dad, your grandpa, your kids, are not going to stand by you when you stand before Jesus Christ. It'll be you and him alone. You can't rely on your grandpa's faith, your grandma's faith, your parents' faith. It's you and him. So you better get things settled. Amen? That's the implication of the resurrection. I know this is kind of overwhelming, but if I didn't tell you the truth, then you will never be set free. Amen. Right? Let's keep going. Number 5. That simply means if he's Lord over everything, then he can give me eternal life just like he said he did or can. Right? He says this many times. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever, what? Believes shall have what? Eternal life and never perish. Amen. John 10, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Not even the evil one can do that. That's how secure he wants us to be. That's kind of the assurance I want to have. Amen. I do have. No one can snatch them out of my hand. You know, the amazing thing about my life is I didn't know what I was here for. I didn't know my purpose. You know what I mean? I didn't know what I was going to do to college the rest of my life. It's like, what am I here for? And it wasn't until I found Jesus or Jesus found me. I was the one who was lost and confused and frustrated and didn't know where I was going. He comes along and finds me. Right? And I was just like, yes, I need you. Right? And then he gives me purpose and passion and significance and clarity and vision for my life. That's what he can do. But he can give eternal life because he's the eternal one. Right? And so here's the next implication. If he can give eternal life, then that simply means his forgiveness is real. And important. Man, if he can give me eternal life, then surely he can forgive me of my sin. Amen? We have to experience forgiveness first. Then the blessing is eternal life. We get 2 in 1 shot. Any cowboy would love that day. 2 in 1 shot, right? Now, does Jesus have the authority to forgive sins? He said so while even before he died, he was forgiving people their sins. He told a lady who was known to have a reputation in town, comes to Simon's house, this religious person's house, and Jesus is there eating, and she comes at his feet and weeps and begs for his forgiveness. And the religious person says, Simon says, if this guy was a prophet, he wouldn't let this woman touch him. And Jesus is like, oh, Simon. Simon, Simon, since I entered your house, you didn't even wash my feet. But this lady's washing her hair and tears with my feet. Simon, you didn't do this. But she recognizes who I am and that I can forgive her. So listen up, Simon. I'm going to tell her something very important. Think about this. He says this to a religious person who hasn't experienced forgiveness yet. He says, Simon, her many sins are forgiven. Amen. Go in peace. The very thing that he needed and was looking for, that he tried to find in religion, wasn't helping him. Jesus is like, you need me, Simon. And this woman is a picture of what you need. Woo! Religion doesn't get you to heaven. Jesus does. Amen? Always remember that. Now here's the warning. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, this is from Jesus, you will die in your sins. And that means you will forever perish, the opposite of John 3:16, away from Jesus forever and ever. You will die unforgiven and be cast away from his presence. So why is Good Friday and Easter so important? Why did he do it all? So you could be with him forever. And for you to reject or neglect his great salvation, man, there is consequences. There is consequences. Let's keep going. Number 7. That also means that you will have your own resurrection. Since he arose, then everybody is going to have a resurrection. There's going to be life after death. Jesus knew this, right? He created it. So he wants to secure it, and so that you will know the truth for your afterlife. It's like, well, how did he secure it? There's so many different ways of dying and coming back and all these kinds of things. Well, how do I know he's telling the truth? Well, because he is the only one who rose from the dead. Everybody else is in the grave. So who do you think I'm going to listen to? Somebody who beat something that nobody else can beat, and that's death. I'm going to listen to him, right? He says, do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. And those who have done good, those who believe and prove their faith with their goodness, will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. There's either heaven or hell. But every person will have their own resurrection. He says, that's a guarantee. The time is coming for that. Wow. So where will you go? Remember the movie Alice in Wonderland? Alice was at the fork in the road, and she's like, which road do I take? So she asked the guy, so he's like, which road should I take? And he goes, well, where are you going? And she goes, I don't know. And then he says, well, then it doesn't matter. See, everybody is going to come to a fork in the road, and the responsibility is on them to make a decision. And where you go matters. It matters. Jesus says there's a road that leads to life, and there's a road that leads to destruction. Many people find this one, the one that goes to destruction. Few find this one. And it's like, why? Why only a few? I think many people struggle with faith. Well, what is faith? How much faith do I have to have? Jesus said, well, it's just the size of a mustard seed. It's all you got to have. You see, it's not how much faith I have. It's how big my Savior is. And I just trust how big he is. He's the object of my faith. Whoever believes in me, he says, in me. You have to put it in me, right? So when I married my wife, I was so excited because I knew she was the one. She had her doubts. Probably still does, you know what I'm saying? It's like, 29 years later, you know. Did I really make the right decision? She tells me all the time, she goes, if you ask me again, I'd probably say no. I was like, it's a good thing you said yes the first time. Right? So, but we struggle with faith. Even as believers, we struggle with faith. Right? Trusting God. How much do I really trust God? And so there was a nun, and so I have nothing against Catholics. Nothing. Right? So there was a nun who got assignment to go to the Apache Indians. She's always wanted to do a mission work in the Indian reservation. She's always wanted to do this. So she got in her car, got her assignment, got the directions, started heading out there, and she wasn't paying attention to her gas tank. That sounds like my wife. And so she drives past the gas station, runs out of gas, and is like, oh, man. So she walks back to the gas station, has nothing to put any gas in the car, goes to the gas attendant, is like, hey, this is my story. I need to get to this reservation. This is my assignment. He goes, I really want to help you, but I have no containers either. Let me see what's in this shed. So he goes out back in the shed and he finds a bedpan, right? And she's like, this is the only thing I have is, will this be okay? She's got to walk a mile with this bedpan, right? So that's an embarrassing moment, right? So they fill it up. She walks back just real gently back to the car, opens it up and starts pouring into the gas tank from the bedpan. A truck driver comes by, looks at what she's doing, what she has in her hands, rolls down the window, says, hey, sister, I wish I had your faith. Some of you may get that later, okay? I don't know. But here's the thing. If you do not believe in Jesus, there is eternal complications. Not only for you, but for your kids. Why should I bring my kids to church? Why should I get them involved in understanding who Jesus is? There is implications for their life, for your grandkids' life. That's why we take our faith serious, right? Because there's a seriousness and a weight about all of this, right? Faith is very important to understand, but there's things that can block us. I want to talk about this just for a moment, just briefly. Remember, Jesus gave the last sign of Lazarus before his own death and resurrection. Remember, he was preparing the disciples, preparing himself, all for this moment, right? And he goes, I'm going to give everybody a final clue. I'm going to show up late to Lazarus' funeral. I'm going to raise him from the dead, remove the stone. He's going to come back to life. Everybody's going to go, right? And they did. And so, but there is an implication here that points to us, I believe. All right, so let's go to the next point here. And so remember, the miracle couldn't take place until the stone was rolled away. Remember that real quick. The miracle could not take place until the stone was rolled away. Right? So Jesus' first thing was, hey, roll the stone away. So what do they do at Jesus' resurrection? They rolled the stone away. It wasn't to let Jesus out. It was to let other people in. Right? And so now it was to let Lazarus out, picturing us, okay? And so Lazarus was sick, and he ended up dying from his sickness. Right? And so just like Lazarus, we all have a sickness. It's called sin. All of us have sinned, and it leads to death. Right? We're all going to die. Let's just face that, right? We're all mortals until he makes us immortal. Okay, that's a salvation, all right? But Lazarus, think about this, Lazarus was already in heaven for 4 days. Jesus called him back from heaven to enter this body again to be raised. Does he have that kind of authority? Well, we just proved he did. Right? And so some people believe that if he didn't call Lazarus specifically, more people would have come back from the dead as well. That's interesting. Right? He calls Lazarus' name and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And he gets up and he walks out. Now think about this. He was in darkness for 4 days. His body was wrapped up in a tomb. They roll the stone away. He probably opened his eyes. He's probably walking out all stiff like this. And he's like, man, what's going on? Jesus, why'd you bring me back? I don't love my sisters that much. I know they miss me, but come on. Good joke right there if you have a sister, all right? But here's the thing, he had to listen, right? There's only one voice he had to listen to, and that was Jesus' voice. Only one voice was powerful enough to bring him back, and he listened. But then he had to, get up? Jesus didn't say, hey, Lazarus, get up. No, Lazarus got up because he heard him call his name. See, when Jesus calls your name, it's always for action. But it's always a moment to listen to what he's trying to say. He says, Lazarus, just come to me. Just come forward. See, sometimes in order to experience Jesus, we have to listen, but then come forth to receive him. There's action on your part. Faith requires action. You have to come to Jesus. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to put your faith in Jesus. You have to call on the name of Jesus. Amen? Because he's already calling on you. Then we have to get up. Like, that's the scary part. You want me to get up? You want me to come out of my darkness, my shame, my guilt, all the stuff that's binding me? You want me to expose all of that to come to you? And that's what holds people back. That's the stone that they want to keep in front of the tomb. Fear, pride, selfishness. What are other people going to think about me? What are they going to say about me? What if I give my life to Jesus? They're going to call me names. And here's my response to that. Who cares? Amen. Who cares? I got to stand before Jesus myself. If he's calling my name, I'm going to roll the stone away. Anything that hinders, I don't want anything in the path of me and him. Right? I want out of this darkness. I want out of my shame and guilt and regret. Don't you? And he's like, just come out. So there's action required on your part. You got to get up and come out. Sometimes the hardest thing to do is just to get up and say, you know what, I got to admit this. I'm dealing with this. I'm struggling with this. And Jesus is like, the end point is, hey, I want to set you free. All this stuff that binds you, all this stuff that's holding you back, that's strapping you down, I want to set you free. I want you to walk free. Right? So whoever the Son sets free is free indeed. Right? Now here's, even for believers, this is what we do. We have our Jesus moment. It's like, yes. But we go back inside the tomb. Then we come out outside the tomb. Oh, I love Jesus. Then we go back inside the tomb. And Jesus is like, no, just stay with me. Just follow me. Don't ever go back there. There's nothing there for you, right? So the things that bind us, what are some things that bind us, even as believers? What about hatred? Man, I'm just harboring some hatred. I have unforgiveness in my heart. Man, you might as well just straitjacket yourself. If you harbor unforgiveness in your heart, that's something you got to let go of and be released from and walk free in that. Amen? Amen. If he's willing to forgive me of everything that I've done, then I need to be forgiving too. Man, bitterness, regret, and past, and even prejudice, and all this kind of stuff, it's got to go. It's got to go. Jesus wasn't like that. Freedom is walking like Jesus did. Amen? Loving like Jesus did. Serving like Jesus did. Let it be said of us that, man, that guy, that lady, they removed the stone from their life. They had nothing holding them back. They removed the stone. We are living Lazaruses. I want you to know that. We've been raised from the dead too, in a spiritual sense. We were dead in our sins, but Jesus made us alive. Amen? So alive and so It's like, well, what about our own resurrection? So Jesus is like, hey, I'm already guaranteeing your resurrection. You're seated with me in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:6, right? That's how far he's going to take us. Seated with him. Wow. The implications of the resurrection are huge. And here's the thing, they're personal. It's for each one of us. Every person needs to know the truth. And the Bible reveals the truth. I've given you all kinds of scripture to prove it to you. But the responsibility is you. Maybe you're here at that fork in the road and it's like, you know what? Today I choose Jesus. And that's what we love to hear. We celebrate that. We had two ladies, one of the teenager, another fifth grader, get baptized to the second service today. Kids are coming to know Jesus. And so it's like, hey, there's no hindrance, right? So we have extra clothes back here. Maybe there's a Lazarus today that needs to be raised from the dead and get baptized even today. Man, God's been speaking to me. He's calling my name. I'm going to get up. I'm going to come out. I'm going to show up. Yes. Amen? Please. Let that happen today. If that's you, don't hold nothing back. It's like, well, I don't have time. The oven's on. You know, I got the ham in. Let it burn. Let it burn. This is more important. Way more important. Let's close in prayer as we have the praise team come up for our final song. During this song, if God's speaking to your heart, man, I'm telling you, this song is going to get you. You ever had a song that just gets you? This song is going to get you. And you simply obey what God's saying on your heart, putting on your heart to do. All right? I'm here. I'll be up here in front. If you want to talk or pray, man, I'll be right here with you waiting on you, okay? You just have to get up, right? Sometimes you just have to get up and come, and life change will happen. Amen?